If you'll open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. It's very fitting this morning that as we stand before the Lord's table that we're going to take a look at the Last Supper of Jesus Christ. And so as I contemplated what we were going to do, I decided that I would preach half my message for the Lord's Supper this morning and half my message behind the pulpit this morning. I would like to read with you, and you read with me this morning in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll stand as we read God's Word and give Him grace and holiness for it. Starting in verse 17 of the book of Matthew, it says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And He said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and made ready the Passover. And when the evening was come, He sat down with the 12, and He did eat, and said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? And He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It has been good for that man if he had been not born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said unto him, Master, it is I. And he said unto him, Thou hast said." In verse 26, "And they, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks, and He said unto them, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives." Our great Father, now as we come before You and in word in this table, may all be pleasing to Your sight. May You hide me behind Your cross, Lord, and give me the words to speak. We just thank You and praise You for what You did and what You will continue to do in Your great and precious and holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. We find in this passage of Scripture here some things that we're very familiar with when it comes to the Lord's Supper. We find the bread and the drink that we partake of, but some things that we don't necessarily pay much attention to when it comes to the Lord's Supper is that there is, it's not set up the way we think it is in many cases. I kind of said it this way this morning, because when we look at the picture of the Lord's Supper, the one that we find that is painted and hanging in many of our houses, we find Jesus sitting at a table in the center of that table, and the disciples are sitting on either side of Him, almost like what we see here this morning. And that's just not how it was normally done in those days. They would come into a room, and in that room, the tables would be in a U shape, kind of like what we have sitting in the fellowship hall, except for they'd be very close to the floor. And the man of honor, the person of honor, would sit actually at the second position at that table. Now, we don't have time to go into all the intricacies that we find in the Bible, but if you go and read in the other Gospels that talk about this Passover Supper and the discussion that the disciples have about who it is, we hear this passage of Scripture that says that John is leaning against Jesus' breast. Now, think about that. If this was the way the table was set out, how would John be leaning against Jesus' breath? He wouldn't be able to lean against Jesus' breath, because in this fashion, but in the fashion in which they would normally come before that table, in that U shape, they would all be lounging, laying straight out and facing the back of the person in front of them. Therefore, John would be at the very first position at the table. Jesus would be at the second. And we find in this passage of Scripture right here this interesting statement in verse 23. And Jesus said, "He that dippeth with me in the dish, the same shall betray me," referring to Judas Iscariot. We all understand that and know that. So how is that possible? Well, Judas would have been the third person, one right behind Jesus. In that customary fashion, there would be food set for every three people at the table. And those three people would share a dipping bowl. They would take the bread, which we represent here with these crackers, but they would have a bread that was made of unleavened bread, and they would take that and break that and dip it into this bowl of bitter herbs. And so when Jesus makes this statement with Judas, we know that Judas is right next to Jesus in what we would consider the next place of honor. You have the center and then the two on either side. Those are considered places of honor in our culture today. And in that day and age, it's the same way. And so you think about that Judas, who was about to betray Jesus, was actually in a place of honor at the table. And I want you to think about this for a moment. That if Judas, who was about to betray Jesus, was at the place of honor, where do you think Jesus wants you to sit at the table? I think He wants you to sit at that place of honor too. He went to the cross, and we'll talk about this in more detail in the week coming. But Jesus went to the cross so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be children of His. And if we have been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, don't you think He wants us to sit at the place of honor at the table? If He allowed a man who is going to betray Him to sit at the place of honor, don't you think He'd more want us sitting at the place of honor? Sitting right there beside Him. He wants us to come to Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I can't say this enough from the pulpit or anywhere else. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to come and say, I want to have a relationship with You. Because that relationship is important. We find that Judas, who was going to betray Christ, was in a place of honor. And Jesus so much wants you to be in that place of honor. Not that we'll be sitting at the very head of the table. And you know what? I'll tell you this right now. Any place at Jesus' table is a place of honor. It doesn't make any difference if I get the right hand or the left hand, but the fact that I am in the presence of Almighty God, sitting in heaven, worshiping God, and understanding in the full scope of who Jesus Christ is, then that is a place of honor for me. And I don't need to have that place right next to Him. All I need is to be there in His presence. And I want you to be in that same presence with me. And the only way you could be there is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus came to this Last Supper. And that's why Jesus goes to the cross. So that we can come to Him cleansed and clean. We find these words, very famous words. We read them every month. We find these words. I read them to you this morning in the book of Luke. And maybe you didn't realize that they were actually in the Gospels. What we always read is out of Corinthians. But in the book of Matthew here, we find in verse 26, and it says, "And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.'" You know that when we take this bread and we take it and we break it and we eat this bread, this cracker that we eat here is a representation of Jesus' body, of His broken body in our life, in our soul, and in our heart. It's not real. Jesus said to the crowds one time, "Except for you drink My blood and eat My body, eat My flesh, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." And they took that literally. And many people today believe that if you eat this little cracker right here, that it turns into the flesh of Jesus Christ. That is not so. The Bible does not teach cannibalism. The Bible teaches that it is a representation of what Christ did for us at the cross. And by partaking of this, we remember the suffering in which Christ went through. We understand the agony to some scope. We understand the curse that is placed upon Him. We understand all of the trial and tribulation that He had to go through at the cross. It all comes to bear when we hold this in our hand and we realize that Jesus said, "Take ye, this is My body which is broken for you." We need to understand that the scope of what we're about to do is real and powerful. And it needs to mean something to us in our heart and in our mind and in our soul. It needs to hold a truth to us. We need to understand where Christ was going, what He was about to do. As I mentioned to you last week when we talked about the triumphant entry, Jesus knew from the moment that He set foot into Jerusalem that this would be the end. That He was walking down through the last week, starting with Palm Sunday, which in our culture is next week. But when Jesus entered Jerusalem, He's starting down that path. That by the end of the week, He is going to be hanging on the cross. He'll be dead. He'll be in the ground. And on the first day of the week, He's going to raise from the grave. Amen?
Amen.
And yet we find Jesus here still teaching His disciples. We find Jesus here still giving some commandments. We find Jesus here still leading us in a path of remembrance, to remember what He did. Listen, I know we only do this once a month, and there's lots of places to do it every week, and there's some places to do it quarterly or whatever. It doesn't matter. The Bible says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, I want you to understand something, that when you partake of this bread, you need to remember what Christ did for you at the cross. You need to remember the beating he took. You need to remember the mocking he took. You need to remember the slapping and the ridicule that he took. You need to remember the thorn of crowns that was crammed on his head and it was ripped off. You need to remember the robe that was slapped on that beaten, bruised, and bloody body that was tore off and opened those wounds. You need to remember what Christ went through being nailed to that cross for your sins and my sins. That's what this bread means. That's his body that's bruised for you. That's what this bread means. In just one moment, we're going to partake of the bread. And I want you to remember that. As we get ready to do that, I want you to remember something else. Paul clearly gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians that we need to take of this table in a reverent and holy manner. And so I want to clearly articulate to you that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is not for you. You're not to take this. Let it go by. You observe. Do not take this. But if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian and you've got some issues in your life, you need to deal with God with those right now. You need to come before God and say, I've got some things I need to clear up. I've got some things that I need to deal with before I come into full remembrance of what you've done. Because look, Jesus didn't go to that cross so you could carry around all the issues you want to carry around. He went to the cross so that you could cast all your cares upon Him. He went to the cross so that you could bring all of your yoke and bondage to Him so that He could place His light load upon you. He went to the cross so that you could be forgiven of everything. And He did not go there so that you could carry it around with you. And so I want you to take just one moment. And I want you to search your heart. I want you to do what David said, "Search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in my heart. Show me what the issue is so that I can resolve it before we partake of the bread this morning." You bow your heads. Our great God and Father in heaven, as we come before this table now, as we come before the bread, as we come before that which you have given to us in remembrance of your body, of the sacrifice that you made, may we truly remember what it is and what it represents and what it means. May we truly understand it. May we truly feel your presence and your power. Lord, we understand that this does not become your body, but we understand that it is a symbolization of that. And Lord, we ask for your power and your might and your glory to be in our life now. And if there be some wicked way in our life, Lord, may we confess it before you now. May we come before you in a holy, holy manner. And say, Almighty God, I give you all of my issues, all of my circumstances, all of my sin. I lay it at your feet. You have paid the price at the cross for that, and I am done carrying it around because I can no longer handle it on my own. I've been sinful in trying. I've been sinful in doing these things by myself. I've been sinful in my attitude. I've been sinful in this and that and whatever it may be. May we leave that at your feet at this moment and never ever pick that up and carry it away. May we move with you and stand with you as we come before this bread this morning. In your great and precious name, amen. after the same manner also he took the bread, and when he broke it, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We find in the scriptures several different instances of them drinking at the Passover. There's actually four cups that are set at the Passover table. And they're drank at different times during the Passover meal. The first cup we saw in the book of Luke, they take and drink and they pass and do so. And then we find that Jesus broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And then we find that they take another cup and drink. And at the end of supper, at the end of the meal, we find these words. It says, "And he took," in verse 27, "and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them and said, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for many for the remission of sins.'" Many of us have heard that statement. "This is my blood which is shed for you. Take it and drink it. Remember the new covenant." And again, I want to reiterate the remembrance that we find here. Jesus tells us that he's not going to drink of the vine until we come into the kingdom. Until his heavenly kingdom returns, Jesus is not drinking anymore. Matter of fact, we find that after this Lord's Supper, they go out to the Mount of Olives. We're going to talk about that in a little bit here. But they go out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is arrested, and he spends all the rest of the time in trial and crucifixion. The last thing that he drinks is vinegar from a sponge when he says, "I thirst," upon the cross. Jesus hands the disciples the cup and he says, "Drink, for this is the blood that is shed for the remission of sins, for many people's sins." That without shed blood, the Bible tells us, there is no remission of sins. Christ is telling the disciples what is about to happen. And I believe that they clearly understand this. I believe that in our culture today that we miss what the real symbolization of the cup is. We look at this as the little juice in here and we drink that and we say, "Okay, well, we've done our part in the Lord's Supper and we're good." But I want you to have a deeper understanding of what this represents, what this really means here, and how Jesus was telling the disciples about this, why they understood what he was talking about. You got to remember that the disciples are all Jewish. They all grew up in a culture where sacrificing at the temple was done all the time. We understand of the story of Jesus chasing out the money changers, where they were selling the sacrifices for the people at an exorbitant amount of money, which they weren't supposed to be doing, and that's why Jesus chased them out of the temple. And they would come, the disciples would come, and even Jesus did. In his day, they would come and they would sacrifice. We find that from Genesis chapter 4 all the way through the Bible, that animal sacrifices is how God covered sin. Matter of fact, we actually find that in the very Garden of Eden. If you go all the way back there, it said that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God covered, or that they were covered themselves with fig leaves, but God covered them with the skins of animal. Sacrifice had to be made to cover their bodies when they realized they were naked. Animal sacrifice was how God instituted that. And throughout all of time, up to the cross, up to the time of Christ, sacrifices were only temporary. They had to be offered all the time. In a continuous fashion, at least three times a year, men would go up to the temple and offer sacrifices. Once a year, the priest would go into the holies of holies and offer sacrifices for the whole congregation, and so on. So when Jesus says to the disciples, "Take this, drink this, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins," they understand the scope. I don't think they realize the scope, but they understand the scope of what Jesus is saying, that the blood has to be shed to cover sins. Without the perfect lamb, without the unblemished lamb, without the perfect sacrifice, it is useless. Think with me all the way back to Cain and Abel. When Cain and Abel came, Abel offered a lamb and God was pleased with that. Cain offered fruit and God said, "That's not what I've asked for. I've asked for this sacrifice," and it angered Cain. Was the sacrifice that Cain brought wrong? Yes, because it wasn't the blood sacrifice which God demanded. And because of that, we find that Cain kills his brother Abel, and we all know that story and how that goes. The right sacrifice must come. We must bring what God has asked. And I'm going to tell you this morning what God is asking for you to bring to the table, for you to bring to the cross. The sacrifice that God is looking for you is found in Psalms chapter 51, in the latter half of that chapter, where David said it is not sacrifices of animals, it's not sacrifices of bulls or sheep or rams or of those things, but the sacrifice that God requires of your life is a contrite, a broken and humble spirit before God. You need to be broken before Almighty God. And when we stand before this table and we think about the scope of what Christ has done, that should break us. That should bring us to a place of utter understanding. That should bring us to a place of remembrance that can almost drive us to tears. And many of us, it does. But how do we really view what we're doing at this table this morning? I need you to remember. I want you to remember. God wants you to remember what He did for you at the cross. That as He was nailed to that cross, totally beaten and mocked and ridiculed and all of the things that we've already talked about, as He was nailed to that cross, He hung there and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Not because God had left him, but because God could not look upon the sin in which he had taken upon himself. When we come before God in a humble fashion, it's only because of Jesus Christ, the fact that he hung on that cross, that we can come before him. It's only because of Jesus Christ that we can stand before Almighty God and come into his throne room. Because Jesus hung on that cross, and as he hung on that cross, the soldiers came by and found, after Jesus had cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after he said, I thirst, and they gave him a drink, and after that he said, it is finished. It's finished. And he died in that moment. And as the soldiers would customary do, because they wanted to inflict the max amount of pain upon a person hanging upon the cross, they would come by and break the legs, and when they came to Jesus, they found him dead. And I've never thought about this very much until recently, as I've contemplated that whole thing, and I've always wondered why the soldiers pierced Jesus in the side, because that wasn't customary. The custom was to break their legs so that they would suffer more. See, when you hang on that cross, you're stretched in such a fashion that you can't breathe. You're standing on your tippy toes, and so when you relax like this, you start to suffocate, and you keep pushing yourself up, and you keep pushing yourself up. Well, if you have broken legs, you can't push yourself up no more, and basically you suffocate hanging on the cross. Yet Jesus died on the cross without any of that. And the soldiers come. And they find Jesus dead. I think that they almost were angry. And we don't find this anywhere in the Bible. This is my opinion. This is what I think. I believe they come and they find Jesus dead. And they were angry and they were mad because he was already dead. And they took the spear and stabbed him in the side. Because that wasn't customary. But we know that scripture that the Bible predicted way back in Psalms 22 that Christ would be pierced in the side for us. Because remember the words of Jesus when he said this to his disciples. Drink this, for this is the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remember the statement, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so when you take this cup, just as the bread, this is not the real blood of Jesus Christ, it's a representation. But you need to remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what it represents. You need to remember how it plays a role in our life. You need to remember the sacrifice our Christ made for us at the cross. And you need to remember that God demands and requires that same kind of sacrifice from each one of you. And just as you come before the table desiring to be in the place of position of honor and just being with the Lord is a place of honor, we need to come before God with a broken heart. We need to come before God in a humble spirit, and we need to come before God giving a sacrifice of our life for Him in service for what He did for us at the cross. Our great God and Father, we thank you We thank you for your shed blood. And we want to give you glory and honor and praise for that. Lord, we know that your sacrifice was great. But without your sacrifice, the end result was catastrophic. All humanity would have been plunged into hell without your sacrifice. There is at no time were we ever justified or just enough to come before you. No sacrifice that we could ever offer was good enough. You must come. You had to come. You had to die upon the cross. And because you did, we can now stand before this table and remember your body. And we can remember the blood. And we can give thanks to you for your sacrifice. And ask you if in some way we can return that to you. That we could be a sacrifice for you. That we could live our life in a sacrificial way. That we could be like Paul who says, I am not alive, but it is Christ who lives in me. I crucify myself daily so that the power of Christ is seen in my life. May that be the call and cry of our heart. May that be what we bring to you as we remember your sacrifice at the cross. In your great precious name. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the New Testament of my blood, this do as often as ye drink in remembrance of me. We find after Jesus did this with the disciples that in verse 30, that they went out and sung a hymn and they went to the Mount of Olives. This is traditionally where we get at the end of the Lord's Supper, where we usually sing a hymn and I know we do it a little differently here because we do the Lord's Supper in the middle of service. I want the Lord's Supper to always be remembered as a part of worship, because it's exactly that. It's part of worship. Sometimes when it's at the end, it's like something we've just stuck on. But what we find now is that after the Lord's Supper is done, and after Jesus has said these things, and after Judas has left, and Peter has vowed his loyalty to Christ there in the book of Matthew in chapter 26 and 31 through 35, we find that Jesus tells Peter that you're going to deny me three times, and before the cock crows or before the rooster crows the third time, you're going to deny me, Peter. We don't have time to unpack all of that because I've got another place I want us to be this morning. Something that I want to finish, as I told you, at the Lord's Supper table, there are four cups at that table. Three of those cups we talked about that they drank from. The first two are ones drank right away, then the bread, and then another, and then Jesus said, "This is the cup of my body in remembrance of me." But the fourth cup is there, and nobody drinks from that. And traditionally, it is said that the fourth cup represents some things that is just still in waiting, a time that is about to take place, and yet it has not happened yet. And so Jesus doesn't pass that cup. That's the tradition. Nobody does anything with that cup. It sits there. But I think that we can easily find in the Garden of Gethsemane what happens with the fourth cup. And so I want us to look at that as we conclude this morning. I have four things that I'd like us to see about Jesus while He's in the garden. Four things that I think that we can apply to our life. Four things that I think that we can utilize to help us become stronger in our walk with God. Four things that can help us to remember about the Lord's table. Four things that can help us serve God in a better way. Four things that can give us strength in the times of difficulty. Read with me in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, it says, And then came Jesus unto them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Now I want to take one moment to just explain something to you. We sang the song "In the Garden" this morning, which is a beautiful song. I love that song. It's one of my favorite. One day, I hope we get to sing it while we're in heaven. What a beautiful sound that'll be. The Garden of Gethsemane is not a garden in the way we perceive a garden to be. The Garden of Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane actually means olive press. It was a place where olive trees grew. It was more like an orchard, more or less. And there was an olive press there that they would collect those olives from the trees. They would take them down to the press. They would press them into olive oil. This was a place that Jesus frequented many times. We don't ever find anything about Judas saying, "I need to go figure out where Jesus is going." We know that Judas just shows up there. So Jesus must have frequented this place quite often for Judas to know where Jesus would be when he does the betrayal. But we find that Jesus goes to this garden, to this orchard, to this place to pray, and he asks his disciples to come with him and to sit a while and pray with him as he goes into a yonder place. Look what it says in verse 37. "And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and began to be more sorrowful and very heavy." Now let me put some context to those words for you: sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus is now and has always known the scope of what he was going to do at the cross. He understood that. So don't misunderstand what these words represent or what I'm about to say. But the realization that the time has come is now pressing down upon God, pressing down upon Jesus like a mighty press. The weight of all of humanity is now sitting on his shoulders. Can you imagine that? Think about how strong you are. And if you could pick up a barbell, I should have brought one. It'd be a great example. If you could pick up a barbell, it weighs about 45 pounds if you get a normal size one. And so if you could pick up 45 pounds, you'd be like, "Yeah, that's pretty light. Put some weight on there." And so you put some weight on there, it gets a little heavier. You put more weight on there, and it's really heavy. And as you put more weight on there, it gets that you can't even hold it. But look, you've got to hang on to it. That's the rule. You've got to hang on to it. No matter how much weight I put on it, you've got to hang on to it. And what's it do? It'll begin to pull you down. and pull you down and pull you down. And it'll feel like a big heavy press pushing down on and pushing down on you. That's where Jesus is at. When it says that He is more sorrowful and very heavy, He has got the press of the world now upon His shoulders. At this moment in time, He fully realizes what is going to take place. Now remember, He's God. He already knew that. He understood the scope of it. He is Jesus Christ in deity and in human form. But His humanness is now fully realizing the scope of the pressure about in which He's about to deal with. And for many of us, it's very hard for us to understand what Jesus was going through here. But I want you to understand when it says to begin to be sorrowful and very heavy, He hasn't even got to the full scope of what's about to happen. Read with me in verse 38. And He said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye and watch with Me. And He went a little further and He fell on His face and prayed, saying, O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He came unto the disciples and He finds them asleep. And He says unto Peter, What, you couldn't wait and pray with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And He went away again a second time and He prayed, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. And He lifted them up, and He lifted them, and He left them. I'll read that right. And went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then came He to His disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray Me. I want you to focus on the fact of the cup. Jesus prays three times here, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me, but nevertheless, Your will, but not Mine. And then He says, If Thy cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. It has been said that this cup represents the wrath of all of eternity, of all mankind. It's all sin. Jesus is not arbitrarily and flippantly saying, Hey, God, you know, I'll just do Your will if it pleases You, you know, and let this cup, and it's not some cup drink we're talking about, but it's the wrath of God. The wrath of God that God is going to pour out on humanity. It's the wrath that God has deemed for us. Remember the words that said, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. That's the cup that Jesus is talking about. That's the wrath of God that God's going to pour out. And Jesus is saying, If You can let that pass for Me, I'll appreciate it. But if not, I'll take it because it's Your will. I'm in Your will. I am obedient to You. One who knew no sin for us went to the cross for us because He took that cup of wrath upon Him. Jesus knew no sin. If we would understand that Jesus Christ knew no sin and He is the only one that could take that cup of wrath upon Him, He's the only one that could sustain the sacrifice at the cross, He's the only one that could do that. If we would understand that Jesus was a sinless human being in all God form, but in a human man form, if we could understand that He knew no sin, that He took all of that, then we should come before Him in such a broken and humble spirit that would never, ever be swayed by mankind. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, it says these words, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses, not imputing your sin, not imputing the wrath of God on you. Has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are servants to Christ. We are slaves to Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ as His children, and we must serve Him. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be righteous in God in Him. Jesus Christ went to the cross. God was reconciling the world to Himself through His Son. As Jesus said, Father, don't pour this cup out on me, but not my will, your will. And the Father says, my will, Son, that you take this sacrifice. Here is the wrath of humanity. I pour it out on you. And when Christ hung on that cross and He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was talking about the wrath that got poured out onto Him because God can't look on sin and He turned His back on His Son. And if you live in your sin, and if you continue to be like a sinner, and if you continue to walk in the ways of sin, and you refuse to repent and turn to Jesus Christ, His back is turned to you as well. The Bible tells us, I just read to you in 2 Corinthians 5, that we need to be reconciled to God because He has reconciled Himself to us through His Son. He became sin for us. In Hebrews 9, 24 through 28, it says, For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the fingers of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet has he should offer himself as a high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundations of the world, but now since the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Because of Christ saying, Father, I will do your will. I'll take that cup. I'll take that wrath. I'll take all of humanity's sin upon my body. Be weighted down as I go to the cross, as I come before you, Almighty God, as I know that you're going to turn your back on me, as I understand you can't look upon sin, as I understand the full scope of all that, I'm going to do it so that we can be reconciled before Almighty God, so that we can stand in the presence of Almighty God, so that when Jesus Christ returns in the cloud with the trump and the shout of the archangel, we can rise into heaven and see Him unto salvation. If that doesn't excite you, then you're dead already. Or you have hardened your heart so hard to God that you refuse to change. Because what we have coming is more exciting than what is here today. And we should be excited to understand that Jesus knew no sin. That when He stood there and asked about the cup, He was talking about it from the aspect of not knowing any sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, it says that even unto where we were called, because Christ who suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should also follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was rivaled not again, when He suffered was not threatened not, and committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we being dead to sins would be alive unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Listen, the Bible is full about what Christ did for us at the cross. But I want you to understand, as Jesus Christ knew no sin and He became sin for us, one thing that we can take away from 1 Peter chapter 2 is the example which Christ set for us. Let me read that to you again, verses 22 and 23. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. In other words, He didn't sin, and we know that, we understand that, there was no sin there, but we also understand that Jesus didn't badmouth anyone. When He was rivaled against, He rivaled not back. When He suffered, He didn't threaten. He committed Himself to the judgment of Almighty God, and He said, here I am to serve God, whatever that means. And many times in our life, we don't want to do that. We want to get our way. We want it to be about us. We want. You can understand the problem, because you want don't mean jack squat. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what He wants. He knew no sin, who died for us. Very quickly, we find in this passage of Scripture also that when Jesus was asking about the cup, He understood the scope of shame. You ever been shamed before? You ever shamed somebody else, done it on purpose? I think we've all probably been there. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, Therefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame as it is set down at the right hand of the Father at the throne. He endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross. What was the shame? The shame of the cross was the curse of hanging on the tree that the Bible talks about. You ever run around cursing people? You ever run around thinking about that? Boy, I wish bad things would happen to them. I call that a curse. Jesus understood the curse of hanging on the tree. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Jesus Christ took the curse of the law, the penalty that the law demanded, the death sacrifice of sin for sin that God demanded, that none of us, the wages of sin is death. Jesus endured the shame and the curse. He endured the shame of the cross. Because look, when you were hung on that cross, normally you were left there for a long time. You were hung and crucified in a place that many people walked by. And people would look and see on the top of the cross that placard that was nailed there. This person died for robbing a house. This person died for murder. This person died for this. And Jesus' crime hanging on there that was written by Caesar is said he is the King of the Jews. And people walk by the cross and say, I don't want to die for that. I will never do that. That's the shame. That's the curse that we find. That's the shame and the curse that was going through Christ's mind, knowing the whole scope of what was about to come to place, what was about to end. That was the curse that Jesus is knowing. I'm going to come, but whatever your will is, Father, that's what I'm going to do. I'll accept it because that's your thing. That's what you want me to do. In Christ, the last thing I want you to see here is He was obedient to God the Father. It's interesting that Jesus, being God's Son, was still obedient to the Father. And if we are God's children, we should be obedient to the Father. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made into the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven and earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ in glory to God the Father. This is what Jesus is going through in the garden. This is what's running through Jesus' mind. And he is saying to himself, Father, not my will, but yours. Because I understand that without my sacrifice on this cross, without my shame, without the curse of hanging on the tree. Father, I understand that I have no sin in my life, but I will become sin in my human existence. I will become sin for all humanity so that they have an opportunity to come into your almighty presence and stand before you. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, that we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ because of what He did for us at the cross. And it is only because of Jesus Christ that we get to come into the presence of Almighty God. And we need to understand the scope of this. And we need to understand the scope of Jesus' agony in the garden. Just as much as we need to understand the agony of the cross in the glory of the resurrection, and how awesome and powerful that day really is. You need to remember. Remember what Jesus did. Remember His suffering. Remember the agony. Remember that Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. If Christ did not die on that cross, if the Roman soldiers had just done what they always had done and broke His legs, we would be in a pickle. We'd be in a trouble spot. We'd be in trouble right now. But by the power of God and the fulfilling of prophecy and all of the things that took place, Jesus Christ comes before Almighty God and says, "Not your will, but my will. I will take that cup and I will go to the cross. I will die and I will shed my blood that my people, my children, those that we created can have eternal life with us." This is why the Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that men do not want to come into the light, but they'd rather stay in the darkness. Jesus came to bring us light. He's come to bring you light. Are you hiding in the darkness? Because until you come out of the darkness and until your deeds are found in the light, you cannot find Christ. You cannot serve Christ. You cannot live in Christ. You cannot abide in Christ. You can't be with Christ. If you allow sin to reign supreme in your life, then sin is reigning supreme in your life. And if you're walking around as a Christian and you're holding sin in your life, then sin is in control, because the Bible tells us you can only serve one master, and you're either serving sin or you're serving God. And so my challenge to you this morning is, who are you serving? Maybe you're right on the edge of doing what God wants you to do, but you just are having a hard time with that. That I'm going to ask you to do something that I don't normally do. I'm going to ask you to come up front. I'm going to ask you to get on your knees before God and say, "God, I've got to get over this edge. I need that push. I need you to give me that kick that I need to move to the next level for you." I want you to come and pray. Maybe you're on the other side and you don't know what, nobody's going to know which side you're on, but maybe you're on the other side, that side that you're saying, "I've got sin in my life, I've got some wickedness, and I recognize that there's some issues going on and I need to deal with them." I want you to come this morning. I'm going to tell you, I don't want you sitting in your seats. I want you up here on your knees before Almighty God saying, "I've got this issue in my life, God, and I'm leaving it right here in this pew this morning. I'm leaving it right here at the altar for you. I'm leaving it here in this place for you, at the foot of the cross where you died for my sins and the sins of the entire world. That's where it stays, and I will never pick it up again." And if you don't want to do either one of those two things, then you walk out of this place carrying that burden that Christ paid the price for you. And He'd already said, "Bring me all your cares, I'll take them from you. Bring me all your burdens and take on my yoke, because it's easy." And if you refuse to bring it, He's not going to chase you down. And He's not going to beat you senseless. But He is saying to you, "You come, you bring it to me." And so in a moment, we're going to sing. Actually, we're just going to play. We're not going to sing anything. We're just going to play. And you come, you pray. Whenever God is, God leads, you come and pray. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. You guys can just sit right there and close your eyes, and you'll come to the front. Whatever you want to do, just do it now as I pray. Our great Father, God in heaven, as we're moved by Your Spirit at this moment, whatever that movement may be, may we do it with honesty and purity in our heart and our minds. May we understand and just that You have died on the cross. You have paid the price for us to leave it all at Your feet, and why we carry it around, I'll never know. Because we think we can handle it, in reality we can't. May we come and leave it with You right now. In Your great precious name, amen.